Exodus chapter 3, verses 9 through 22. This is the reading of God's word. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of Canaanite and the Hittite and Amorite, the Perizzites and the Hivite and the Jebusite to a land flowing with milk and honey. They will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please, let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go, except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, and the woman who lives in her house, articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder the Egyptians. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this precious time of hearing your word. Oh, grant us an ear to hear your word. Work in us so that as we hear your word, that our faith will grow and that you will cause us to be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. We thank you and we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God is saving his people, and he does so in his own time and in his own way, exactly according to his will. Verses 7 and 8a, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them to from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. Did you hear what God said? He said, I have seen. I have given heed. I am aware. I have come down to deliver and to bring them up from that land to a good land. The salvation is from the beginning to the end God's work. God alone saves. But what is amazing is that God invites and uses men and women in his work of salvation. It's not that he needs anybody, but it is his pleasing will to use his people in this glorious work. Even now, God invites and uses his church in this redemptive work of God that our Lord Jesus Christ has already accomplished. God enables his church to participate in this glorious work of saving his people. And in order for his church to do this work very well, the church, it must know who God is and what his will is. It must know and understand what kind of salvation is the salvation of God. It must know and understand the purpose of this salvation and how and by whom this salvation is accomplished. And the Bible is the only thing that will show us all of this. Nowhere else you will find the will of God. The salvation of God is not a political or ethnic, economical, physical, or worldly. It is a salvation from this world, salvation from Satan, a salvation from sin. We are saved to be God's people forever. We are saved to be the citizens of heaven, the kingdom of God. We are saved to be with God forever. We are saved to be united to Jesus Christ forever. We are saved to be God's sons forever. We are saved to be holy and righteous forever. We are saved so that we may live and die for our God. We're not saved to be rich or healthy or anything like that. God is teaching all of this through his word. Moses must learn, and he is learning. And I pray that you and I, we are learning. God teaches and prepares Moses. He calls Moses and commissions him, guides and leads him. God causes all of his plans to come to pass, and God uses Moses in doing so. Do you remember what Moses said when God called him? We saw this last time. He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" This was his first objection. We'll look at his second objection today. But he makes total of four objections when God calls him. The first one, "Who am I that I should go?" Moses is correct. Who is Moses? And what can he do that he could accomplish what God is telling him to do? He is not able. But God says to him, certainly I will be with you. God is with him. God accomplishes in and through Moses. And if God is with him and God accomplishes all things, then question is, what does Moses lack in doing what God is commissioning him to do? Yes, Moses alone, who is he? He's not able. But if God is with him, then what does Moses lack in doing the thing that God is telling him to do? Brothers and sisters, it is sin to be proud, thinking that you are able to do all things on your own. But it is also sin acting humble, saying that it is no use of doing anything because you are a failure, even when God says that he is with you. Both are sins. We do because God does. We work because God works. No boasting, but at the same time, no room for despair either. Christianity knows no despair because God is with us. God is with us, thus we are special. Period. But only because God is with us. God is with us, thus we have become heavenly beings, heavenly citizens. God is with us, thus we are now able to come near to God as his sons. Whenever you hear yourself telling you, who am I that I should? I pray that you will also hear God telling you, certainly I will be with you. And Moses and you and I, we need to clearly understand this. Now, I'm not saying using God to accomplish your selfish desires. But I'm saying God being with you so that you may fulfill the will of God for you. Now, from verse 13, God brings out his second objection to God's call. It might not sound like much objection, but, you know, when God says go, then he should just shut up and go, but he starts talking. But this is the second thing that he brings out. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses asked for God's name. Now, looking at Moses in good light here, he wants to know God. He desires the revelation of God. In the Old Testament, a name of a person shows the nature and the personality of that person who holds it. This was true in Old Testament. So in the Old Testament, the name was very, very important because it clearly shows the nature and the personality of that person. In the New Testament, our name always has Christ in it, Christian. But our individual names might not, it doesn't have that significance that we see in the Old Testament. But nothing wrong with naming your own son with a great Christian meaning and praying to God that that person, that son or daughter, will become a person that fit that name. Nothing wrong with that. But just because your name is now something doesn't mean that, you know, you automatically have that nature of that name, what name means. Anyway, but in the Old Testament, let me read to you one verse. 1 Samuel 25, verse 25. Please do not let my Lord pay attention to this worthless man, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. And also in the Old Testament, when Adam names all the animals as they came to him in Genesis chapter 2, he comprehended and understood the nature and the characteristics of those animals and gave the names that fitted their nature that God created them with. Moses wanted to know God. Thus he asked for his name here. God answers him in verse 14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And verse 15, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. God's name is, according to the Hebrew Bible, capital letters, YHWH, which we pronounce as Jehovah today, and it means, I am that I am. In chapter 6 of Exodus, verses 2 and 3, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. Now, this does not mean that God's name, Lord, in Hebrews, YHWH, was not given to God's people before the time of Moses, because we see that name in Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, to Seth, Adam's the other son, because Abel has died, been killed by Cain. Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord there, YHWH, the Lord. That's how my translation translated that word, YHWH, as a all capital letters, Lord. So what is happening in our passage in Exodus is that now the new meaning is given for the God's name, YHWH, as the new situation in the redemptive history of God dawns, the new meaning for the name of God, which fit the new situation, is given to God's people. Now this name of God, YHWH. The Hebrew Bible does not use vowels at all. So it is written only in consonants. So no, you know, I owe you, you know, that vows. So when you have the original Hebrew Bible, well, original Hebrew Bible we don't have, but the copy of it, when you look at it, it's just consonants, no vowels. So think about it. If there's no vowels, then how do you know how you read, how you pronunciate that word? We could kind of figure out because we already know the word. When you look at those license plates, you know, when you see the car, license plates, and they only have consonants, right? Because you cannot fit all those letters into seven, is it seven or eight? Seven words that the plate allows. So they only use consonants to communicate to you what they were trying to say. The Hebrew Bible is written like that. No vowels at all. So how do we know how to say that word? Well, because we hear it from our parents. Well, not us, but the Hebrew family. Now, the Hebrew people took the third commandment very seriously. And the third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And there is verse like Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. So if you use God's name in vain, you're dead. Oh, how I wish it could be true today. That would stop a lot of people using God's name in vain, huh? Thus, they feared using God's name in vain, and because of this fear, they were even afraid to say God's name out loud. Thus, when they were reading the Bible and when they come across the word YHWH, they would always say Adonai rather than saying the God's name. They were afraid to say it out loud. So whenever they see this word, YHWH, they will say Adonai instead of the real name of God. Now, Adonai signifies the sovereignty of God and also translated in our English Bible as the Lord. So in English, both are translated as the Lord, so you will not tell the difference. You will not be able to tell the difference. And as this practice went on for many generations, not saying the word out loud, everyone forgot how to say God's name. Because nobody said it. And that went on for many generations, so nobody heard the name of God, you know, being said. Today, no one knows how to pronounce the word YHWH because no one has heard it pronounced. But later, they combined the vowels of the word Adonai. They combined the vowels from Adonai with YHWH and pronounced the word YHWH as Jehovah. That's why we have the word Jehovah. But no one knows how close that pronunciation is to the original pronunciation of God's name. So today when we see YHWH, we say Jehovah, but it's not, we don't know whether that is. Probably not, because we got those vowels from Adonai. God in chapter 3, verse 14, gives us the meaning of the name of God, YHWH. I am who I am. Some other translation have it, I will be that I will be. Emphasizing God's covenant pledge to be with his people. But the word is very difficult to translate. We have it as I am who I am. This shows us God's perfect sovereignty. God is perfectly independent. Independent. He does not need anyone or anything. He exists on his own. He does whatever he pleases himself. Exodus 33 verse 19, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. He doesn't need anyone's counsel. I am who I am. Also, the name points to the unchangeableness of God, immutability of God. Not so much of his essential being is in view here, but the unchangeableness of his relation to his people. Now, this name of God is given to God's people with a new meaning. In Genesis, this name is given in the context of God's election of his people, but now it is given in the context of God's salvation of his people. I am the Lord, YHWH, our God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now in our passage, this God, this I am who I am God is sending Moses. And this God who does not need anyone or anything is sending Moses. And this same God is your God, and this same God has called you out of this world and sin. Amazing God. I am who I am. After telling Moses his name, God now tells him what Moses has to do. God tells Moses to gather the elders, and we will learn more about this later. For now, let us note that God works through the leaders that he himself raises. And this is reflected in our church government. We are a Presbyterian church, and thus our church is led by the elders. Verse 18, they will pay heed to what you say, and you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, so now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Here we learn what is the purpose of our God's salvation. They come to Pharaoh and say, let us go. Why? So that we may worship God. In the Old Testament language, so that we may sacrifice to the Lord, our God. What is the purpose of God's salvation for you? so that you may worship the Lord our God. It sounds simple, but it is so important that you understand this. You know, so many Christians out there, they understand the purpose of their salvation as all these other things. Even to be rich. They're saved so that they could be rich, or they could be healthy, or they could succeed, or whatever. They have so many different purposes. Why God has saved them? What is your understanding, the purpose of your salvation? What are we seeking as a Christian? A political freedom? A social freedom? Economical freedom? A human rights? Of course, all these things are important, but those are not what we primarily seek as Christians. We want to worship our God and serve our God. The focus is not my freedom politically or economically that I enjoy in this world. The focus is God and worshiping and serving God. And you and I, we must understand this. God saved us so that we may worship Him. The world will never like that. That's why some Christians lie to others and lie to themselves why God has saved us. The Pharaoh would not agree to this. And God tells us that in verses 19 and 20. But I know that the king of Egypt will not permit you to go except under compulsion. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, which I shall do in the midst of it. And after that, he will let you go. When God acts, ultimately two things happen. Always, when God comes and when God works, He acts, two things happen. One, the salvation for His people, and the other, the judgment of His enemies. The judgment for the world is salvation for His people. And that is exactly what will happen when Jesus returns. He will come to judge the world, but at the same time, that is our salvation. And that is exactly what we'll see in the book of Exodus. God will bring down 10 plagues, 10 judgments, pointing to the final judgment that God will bring. But that judgment that He pours out to Egyptians, that judgment is salvation of His people. Then God tells Moses how this salvation will come to His people, verses 21 to 22. I will grant this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you will not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor and the woman who lives in her house articles of silver and articles of gold and the clothing, and you will put them on your sons and daughters. Thus you will plunder Egyptians. This was also promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 and 14. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. God says, you will plunder the Egyptians. Isn't that interesting, the word that God uses, plunder? This Hebrew woman, they will go to Egyptians and say, give us gold, give us silver, give us clothing, and they will give all those things. But God calls that plundering. Plundering, what is that? As a victor in a war, you rob of goods by open force from the defeated nation. Exodus from Egypt is described as a victory march after a war. God comes and defeats the Egyptians and plunders their goods. This is how the Bible describes the Exodus. And in what do the Israelites are to use the goods they have plundered from the Egyptians? Later you will learn that they have to use all those in building the tabernacle. Building the temple. Moving temple. Tabernacle. All this is to point to what Jesus Christ does. Jesus says in Mark chapter 3 verse 27, but no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his property until he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Here the strong man is Satan, and his house is the world. And his property that the stronger man, Jesus Christ, plunders is God's chosen people. Before you were saved, you were slaves to Satan. You were his possession. And here's Jesus Christ, our Lord, coming, and he battles with Satan and defeats him by the cross and the resurrection and plunders his goods, you and I. And the goods that he plunders, you and I, in what does Jesus use us? Well, he uses us in building the true temple, the true tabernacle. You and I, we are the living stones of that temple of God. But this plundering, they just speak. And this is exactly what we do as we plunder Satan's good. We speak. We go tell the good news of Jesus Christ. And this is how we plunder the Satan's goods. And this is what we see in a typological manner in Exodus. Isaiah 53, in talking about the Messiah, verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and as number with the transgressors. For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. God saves his people. Isaiah 49 verse 24 and 25. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, thus says the Lord, even the captives of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons And that Jesus Christ accomplishes. And you see that in a typological manner in the book of Exodus. And we will talk about this more in detail when we get to chapter 12. That's when they actually come out of Egypt plundering Egyptians. But in closing, I would like to close with this. Do you know the name of your God? As the redemptive history is being fulfilled by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, at a new situation in the redemptive history of God, the name of God is given to his people in Matthew chapter 1. An angel of the Lord appears to Joseph and says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Do you know the name of your God? Jesus. Who is the Christ? Through this name, Jesus, God has fully revealed himself to his people, to you. When you know Jesus, you know God. Jesus teaches us that he is the same God who appeared to Moses. He tells us that he is ego eimi, the Greek phrase that is equivalent to I am that I am. I am. Jesus is our God. He saved you and me from our sins. And you know him, your God. Better than Moses of Exodus chapter 3. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the revelation of God. We know our God. And I pray, brothers and sisters, how joyful that fact is to us. That we know our God, Jesus Christ. And unlike Moses, you don't have to go to Jesus and ask, "What is your name?" or "What is your will?" He already gave everything to you. You know everything that you must know about your God is right here. God revealed himself fully to you in Jesus Christ. I really need you to understand how honored that is for us. Sinners like you and me, knowing the God, God of creation and the God of salvation. And that God called you, and he sends you to this world to be used as an instrument to save his people. Just like he commissioning Moses, he commissions his church. But see, our work It's not just being used in a typological way. It's not just being used in a typological salvation. The honor is greater. This is the true salvation of God that we are involved in. He commissions you to bring his people out of sin, out of this world. And you are indeed special because Jesus, he is with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is amazing grace. We thank you that you have called us out of sin and out of this world. That you have commissioned us, your church, so that we may participate in the redemptive work of God that is already completely accomplished in Jesus Christ. It is our honor to do this glorious work for your glory. Let us clearly understand what has happened to us and what is the reality that you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. Let us live according to that reality to bring glory and honor to you. We thank you. And we pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.